We'll begin with a very interesting verse, very encouraging verse from 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 25. It says, "When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things that they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much." So keep that in mind. That's a great victory. It's a great day. We'll go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your patience. I thank you so much that we can trust in your plan. You have shown over and over and over again that you are faithful and you are right and you are good and just. And we thank you that you also are love and you are full of grace and mercy. So, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we're just asking that you would bless us this morning. Give us understanding beyond the words that we hear. Give us and enlighten the eyes of our heart so that we can see you and know you. We need to change and be like you. It's for your glory and for your kingdom. So we ask your blessing on the speaker and the hearer, and just open our eyes, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past week, as I was grazing among the flock, I came across a verse that I've heard before, preached on before, and it was absolutely amazing. It was like a burst of light. In fact, I appreciated Keith asking for Charles Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be," because right here in my notes, I felt like the writer of the hymn, "And Can It Be." Charles Wesley penned these words: "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." It was amazing. In just a moment, it was like, whoa! And it's my hope that he does even more than that for us this morning. So the verse that I found is in the book of 2 Chronicles. You'll guess it's in chapter 20. And I actually preached on this story several years ago. And, you know, it's on one of the kings in Judah, Jehoshaphat. And you'll remember the story. This is the one where he's up against an unbeatable enemy. And he sends the worship team in as the leadership on the battle. And it's amazing. It's just amazing. A lot of people want to be on the worship team, but I'm not sure that they would want to be on the worship team on this day. But had they been, it'd blow them away. So let me give you a quick background. You recall King David and his son Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom divided into two separate kingdoms. The kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. The kingdom of Judah, 2 tribes to the south. The capital of Israel was Samaria, and the capital of Judah, Jerusalem. And the line of David is in Judah. All the kings in Judah were of the line of David. And the kings in Judah, it was up and down. They'd be a good king, then there'd be a bad king. They would be evil, and then it'd be good, and back and forth and back and forth. The kings of Israel, no back and forth, just forth. They were all bad. So you can just kind of, if we do the black hat, white hat, Israel wore the black hat all the time. Judah, they did the hat swap back and forth between the kings. And the king that we're looking at, King Jehoshaphat, excuse me, he's about 100 years after King David. He was a good king. And the Bible very clearly tells us that. And actually, his father, King Asa, was also a godly man and one of the good kings. And in fact, if you look at the context of the home that Jehoshaphat grew up in, Jehoshaphat was 6 years old when his father Asa became king. And then, as Jehoshaphat is growing up, he's looking at his dad, the king. I don't know. I haven't talked to them personally, but generally speaking, that's how this thing works. Sons look at their fathers and they want to duplicate, emulate. They want to complete the things that their dad's doing. And so that's what's going on. Jehoshaphat is learning what a godly king looks like. And Asa did a great job. Now, he had mistakes too, but... In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we read this, starting at verse 3, about Jehoshaphat. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat. And he had great riches and honor. And in that passage, we read that he purposed, he steeled himself, he strengthened himself against Israel. And that seems odd because, wait a minute, isn't Israel the people of God? Well, yeah, but again, they're all black hat and he's white hat. And he's like, no, we are, he strengthened himself against Israel. And there's a lot that's in the text about that. One of the other great things that Jehoshaphat did, not only seeking the Lord, not seeking after the Baals, getting rid of idolatry, but he also commissioned a whole lot of people, it lists them by name, to go throughout the whole land of Judah and teach the word of God. Now that's a real blessing. That's a real blessing because he understands the value of God's word. If God's people are going to be anything in God's plan, they've got to know God's word. And so he commissioned people to go and teach the word. In verse 12 of chapter 17, it says, so Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah. He had large supplies in the cities of Judah and warriors, valiant men in Jerusalem. Chapter 17 goes on to list all the cities where he had stationed his soldiers and the numbers and so on. He was very secure. And he was in this position of honor and security for a number of years. But then we read in chapter 18 that he allied himself with the king of Israel. Now, at the beginning, he knew what to do. He knew the people of God need to know the word of God, and so he sent teachers out through the whole land. Here's a man who knows what to do. He saw a godly king in his father, and when he takes the throne, he's doing right. He steeled himself against Israel. He's teaching the word of God to the people of God. And he made an alliance with a king of Israel. Not just any king of Israel. When I say the name, you're going to go, oh no, not him. Ahab. He's like the worst of the worst. So this alliance was actually, he had his son marry the daughter of Ahab. And I'm thinking, like mother, like daughter, man, can you imagine Jezebel's daughter, you know? So anyway, this is a real bad move. It's a bad move. and the story plays out exactly the way that you would expect it. When the man of God makes an alliance with the enemy of God, when he makes a connection with wickedness, there's going to be conflict. And it doesn't go well. And we're going to quickly move over to chapter 18 because I need to get to chapter 20 where I'm excited. Not that I'm excited here too, but So what happens in 2 Chronicles 18, pick up at verse 3, Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he said, I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. Now this is interesting because he said no better than to be making a pact with the king of Israel. But he's feeling this connection. You know, we are Israelites. We're all Jews. I'm reading that in. But he holds on to the fact that he knows what to do. Here he is. He sent people throughout all Judah to teach them the word of God. And he says, well, before we do this, we need the word of God. We need to know, is there a word from the Lord for us on this? And again, glossing over a lot of verses, King Ahab's got like 400 prophets that tell him what he wants to hear. And Jehoshaphat says, no, we need a word from the Lord. And so the prophet comes in with the word from the Lord, and Ahab doesn't like that either. But again, I'm skipping over a lot. But at the end of chapter 18, King Ahab is dead. And this is that part of the story you remember from your Sunday school days where Ahab rides into battle. He's in disguise. Nobody knows it's him. Nobody knows it's him except God. Because some random guy goes, pew, and lets this arrow go. And it just happens somehow, accidentally, to hit him just in the joint of his armor and goes right through his heart. What luck. But that's Ahab, okay? Out with him. But Jehoshaphat, he goes in wearing the kingly robes, and he's all dressed as a king, and he goes into battle. And all of a sudden, he realizes that, wait a minute, they're not fighting all of everybody. All the arrows are coming towards me. And he's like, you know, turn the chariot, run back. And the text tells us he called on God, and God diverted the enemy. And the point, obviously, where we're headed with this is King Jehoshaphat is like you and me, or we are like him. You know, when we first came to the Lord, we started doing things right. You know, we were all excited to get rid of that and start this thing going. And we were excited to share the word. Now, maybe some of us, when we got saved, we didn't want to run out and preach. And maybe we weren't evangelists when we first got saved. But we wanted people to know about God. And this is where Jehoshaphat was coming from. He's like, we got to get the word out there. And even when he makes this mistake, he says, we need the word of God. I know what to do. We need a word from God. And when he got in trouble, he knew what to do. He called on God, and God delivered him. And again, in our lives, how many times have we made connections? Have we made the wrong connections? And it's bitterness, it's fighting, it's strife, it's conflict. And it gets to the point where it's like, I'm about this close to dying here. And God, in his grace, we call on him. Now, he allows all that conflict to get us to turn around to call on him. And when we call on him, he saves, delivers, heals. What a fantastic God. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Occasionally we sing the song, the chorus or the bridge says, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. And it just keeps going and going. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. And although it's an interesting song, the point is fantastic. I sought him. He heard me and he answered me. But then we're also like him when we get to chapter 20. There comes a time when we realize the enemy is way bigger than we thought. We have no chance. This isn't going to work. It's bigger than me. Can't do it. No way to win the battle. So looking at the text, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting at verse 1, just the first three verses. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, En Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So there were three specific enemies who came against the king of Judah and all of Judah. And I point out the fact that it gives us these three names, the three groups, because, again, you and I are in the same boat as King Jehoshaphat. I think there's three that oppose us, and we refer to it often: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're in the same spot where we realize, I can't beat them. I really can't beat any one of them. I'll give you the same example I use often. It's kind of like pushing down on a waterbed. I can defeat that one for a minute, but now this popped up. Well, I can defeat that one. Well, now that popped up over there. And it's, you just keep pushing down and, you know, yeah, I got that under control. I just lost it over there. So this enemy is undefeatable. So the king assembles all of Judah together, and they sought the Lord. And I want to highlight for you one of the things that the king said at the end of his prayer. He said these words: "We are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us." He goes on to say, we're powerless against this great multitude, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So basically he's saying, I'm powerless and I don't know what to do. Have you been there? Have you realized that we're done, we're toast, and I don't know how to get around this? And he does know how to get around this because he has been in the Word. He knows my eyes are on you. All my hope is gone in everything else. On Christ the solid rock I stand. My eyes are on you. It's an amazing thing when a leader of the people says, I'm powerless and I don't know what to do. But it's far greater when they say, but my eyes are on the Lord. He's a man that, as I said earlier, he knew what to do when he became king. It had been modeled before him. He's sending out teachers to teach the word of God. And even when he makes this mistake with King Ahab, he's saying, we need a word from the Lord. And that alliance nearly cost him his life. But we come to this realization, like he did, when we say to God, I'm powerless, I don't know what to do, but by his grace, you know, it's his grace that even enables us to look to him. It's his grace that enables us to even know that we're powerless and that we need to look to him. And so, by his grace, we're looking to him. I sought the Lord, he heard, he answered. So God sent a prophet with his word, and this is in response to Jehoshaphat's prayer. It's in response to the people fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. He sends word. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, because the battle is not yours. It's God's. Now, that's a very key point. Hang on to that. We're going to jump down to verse 17. And this is God speaking to Judah. This is the Lord speaking to you, actually. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand. And see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be feared. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Now, they've gotten to the place where they're empty. They realize, I don't have this. I'm scared, afraid, I don't know what to do. I'm seeking you. And God gives them a word. And the word is, it's not your battle. Now, you might have issue with that because you might be saying, Lord, you don't have cancer. I do. You don't have an overdrawn account. I do. You don't have a subpoena. I do. I'm the one going through this. You're telling me it's not my battle? I'm the one who's... It's not even my testimony. I'm making it up. I'm the one whose life is trashed because of this. You're telling me it's not my battle? It's my battle. No, he says, it's not your battle. It's my battle. I brought the whole box. Sorry. It's not your battle. It's my battle. And here's the battle plan for you. You don't need to fight in this battle. Station yourself. Stand. See. It's a four-point battle plan. One of the things that we don't do here at Family Ministry is just give you 4 points to victory. Well, here's 4 points to victory. You don't need to fight. Station yourself. Stand. See. What do you think would have happened if King Jehoshaphat took his army, which we read in the preceding chapters was vast, well-trained? What do you think would have happened if he put them in battle against these enemies? He would have lost. And because this is God's battle plan for his battle, because it's his battle plan for you and for me, if we're fighting, we're losing. And may God help us to see, there are things that we are fighting against. There are things that come up and we're like, I need to call on the Lord. I need to seek the Lord for help. This is an issue. This is a struggle. If you're feeling the struggle, you're fighting. And if you're fighting, you're losing. You don't need to fight. It's a hard thing to see because I know for many years I struggled with this idea of you don't need to fight. God's already won the victory. And I'm thinking, that's that preaching in hyperbole stuff and that's all good. But I'm telling you, if I don't push back against the enemy, I'm going down. I can remember the example that I would get wrapped up in, and that doesn't matter. The point is, I always felt like unless I am struggling to fight against this thing, if I just sit there and do nothing, it's going to take over. And that is true. That's the progressive nature of sin. You give it an inch, it'll take that inch, and then a quarter, and then a half, and then before long, you're probably familiar with the illustration of the camel that gets his nose in the tent. I won't take the time to go through the whole thing, but that's the progressive nature of sin. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And so I feel like I can't let go. But he says, you don't have to fight. And I'm telling you, by the grace of God, what I see now is if I'm fighting, I'm losing. And I can testify, that's how that works. So if the king had gone into battle with his army, there would have been struggle, conflict, there would have been injury, loss, death, discouragement, bitterness, defeat. And those are the same things that happen when you and I are in battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, are we in conflict against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Yes, we are. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, and the word wrestle is not a pretty word. We're not just shaking our fist. This is wrestle. This is you're in it. But may God help us to see this point. If you're fighting, so the key word is you, not fight. You don't fight. There's a fight, but you don't fight. The other thing that we need to see is King Jehoshaphat was up against a physical enemy. There's the three different tribe people groups. There's the armies, the soldiers that can be counted, the chariots that can be counted. And we often think that we are up against a physical enemy. We think we're up against the doctor's report or the bank statement or the belligerent teenager or unreasonable boss or an algorithm or relationship conflict. But that's not it. It's a spiritual battle. The Lord is building his kingdom here on this earth through the testimony of the Lord Jesus through lives that are changed. And so when you go through this conflict and the Lord Jesus shines through instead of you, you don't tell him off, the Lord Jesus shows his love, lives are changed, the kingdom is built, God's purpose is advanced. That's why it's God's battle, not your battle. And so the battle plan is for you not to fight. Rather, point number two, it's station yourself. So point number one is don't fight. Point number two is station yourself. Well, a station, another word for station is where's your station? Where are you stationed at? I'm stationed at this position. And so I would ask you, what's your position? What's the position that you are going to be in? And that should be ringing bells that say, oh, I think Ephesians has something to say about this. Ephesians 2, verse 6, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. That's your position. That is real. That is true. It's not preaching in hyperbole. It's not the Apostle Paul being flamboyant and writing frilly things that are, they sound so good. It really is true that in Christ you are seated in heavenly places. In Christ you are there. And you might say, I don't know. I'm more like Romans 7, 18 and 19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. The willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. The good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I don't want. That's what I see. But you're telling me I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ? And I can tell you, for me, when I first worked through that, I said, well, here's the thing. I know this is real. I know where I'm living and what I'm doing and how I'm acting. I know that's real. I also know that God's word is real. Now, let's compare the reality of these two. Which one is more real than the other? That's the only way I can look at it. And the way I look at it is God's word is more real than my experience, than my knowledge. And when he says that my position is I am in Christ in the heavenly places, and when he says that when he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ, he's right. Amen. This is why you have to take your position. This is why you got to take your station. You have to be here in this place. Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is why you have got to know what your position is, what your station is, where you need to be. This is why the battle plan is you get to the place where you go, I can't do this. I don't know what to do. My eyes are on you. And this is why he says, it's not your battle to begin with. Don't fight. Show up and don't fight. Rather, take your position. Your position is above the enemy. You are in Christ in the heavenly places. That's your position. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, another a question here. Am I alive or dead? I am alive. I know it's true. Look, I'm right here. I'm alive. I know it. But right there it says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So which one is more true? Now, obviously, there's a lot more explanation that goes with this, but I'm just going to stand on the fact that my position and where I need to be in this battle, in God's battle, is I need to be in Christ, I need to be seated in Christ, and I need to be in the heavenlies. Then we get to step three. Step three is stand. Let's look at verse 17 again. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. And as you go, as you're looking at this verse 17, you kind of see how it correlates with Watchman Nee's view of Ephesians, where it's sit, walk, stand. Seated in heavenly places and walking in a manner worthy of your calling and standing in the face of the enemy. You're going to see the same thing here. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ. And in Ephesians 6, after Paul describes the Christian in Christ as illustrated by the soldier in his armor, he says this, and having done all, to stand. Now here he's just described a soldier. The soldier with a helmet, a breastplate, a shield, a sword. I mean, this guy is ready for battle. And nowhere in Ephesians 6 does he say, now that you've got your armor on, go advance against the enemy. He doesn't say, bow before the enemy. He doesn't say, turn tail and run from the enemy. He doesn't say, make an alliance, sign a peace pact. He says, stand. And here we have the New Testament truth of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, right here in the Old Testament, in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles. You don't have to fight. Take your station. Stand in your position. And then by His grace, and it's always by His grace, the fourth step is see. He's not just talking about an image passing through your retina. He's saying that you will watch it as it comes to pass. You will see what God will do. But you got to be at this place of, I don't know what to do. I can't do it. I'm looking to you. And you need to hear from the Lord. You need to know in your inner man that it's His battle. You think it's your problem. And it is on your plate. But it's His battle. Because He is establishing His kingdom through your life. Through you expressing the Lord Jesus through your life. One of the things that He's not saying is just show up and watch what I'm going to do. Now, it looks like that. In fact, when we get to the end of the chapter here, it's amazing because when they arrive at the battle scene, they arrive to the battlefront with this undefeatable enemy, and they look over them at the armies. The only thing they see are dead bodies. Not a man standing. Who did it? The Lord did it. So it certainly does seem to be just show up and watch what God does. But there's a little bit more to it. Because at the end of verse 17, God tells them the hard part. The hard part is, tomorrow, go out and face them. Now, at this point, they don't know what the Lord is going to do. They don't know that they're going to spend the next 3 days taking spoil home. All they know is that enemy that is going to absolutely do you in, face him. I like the fact that he said tomorrow, mostly because I'm a procrastinator, not because of that, but because they're going to start after rest. They're going to go to bed tonight, and they're going to rest. And from this position of rest, they're then going to go out and face. Now, in our flesh, we would say, you think I'm going to rest? But God's given them a word. And in this going out and facing the enemy, again, you don't know what the Lord is going to do. We read in his word that he has done so many things in so many ways, and it is so amazing. We've heard so many stories of testimonies of what God has done. You have no idea what he's going to do. And it's kind of a chuckle because you think of, okay, well, it could happen this way. And you think of 100 fantastic ways where you can just go ahead and cross them off. It's not coming that way. And so you might as well think of some really good ones because God's plan is going to be better. But you've got to go out and face them. You're the one that's got to go to court. You're the one that's got to go to the doctor. You're the one that's got to take the chemo. You're the one that's got to attend the funeral. You're the one that's got to go through the ugly, ugly, ugly situations. You got to face the enemy. A brother recently reminded me that the Lord may live his life through you. And that's what we're always talking about. Let him live his life through you. So the Lord may live his life through you, but he won't do it for you. You do have to go there. And you are going to have to stand. But you will see. So how is it that you're going to face the enemy? How is it that you're going to be able to stand in the face of some of the worst, well, all of the worst that the world has ever done? How? Well, we see, and we've already mentioned it a couple of times, we see it here in the text, King Jehoshaphat sent the worship team first. Now, again, it just seems radical. It's like, oh, who would have thought of that? Well, the same guy who thought of march around the city, you know, one day, once every day, and then seven times just before the battle, do it seven times, and the walls will fall down flat. Who would have thought of that? The key is worship. We've been talking about that this morning. Funny how that worked out. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22, when they began singing and praising. At the same time, when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. And so when Judah got to step four of the plan, to the C part of the plan, we read this in verse 24. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. I've talked about this often, and my brother, I never met him before and haven't seen him since, Gil Gillum, who came here and shared with us on prayer. It's been ages ago. But you can tell that he sunk a well. The Lord sunk a well in my life through this man's ministry, because I come back to this often, where he described gaze and glance. And I'll go through it one more time. You can look at your problems and you can gaze at that problem. You can keep thinking about it over and over and over and over. And what about this? And what about that? And it's awful that this, and I'm so, and all this thing. You can keep thinking about it. And the more you gaze on that thing, the bigger it becomes. It doesn't actually change by you worrying about it or focusing on it. Nothing actually changes, but it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then the whole time that you are gazing at that problem, you're not looking to your Savior. And he's still faithful, and he is still able, and he's still going to accomplish his work. But your life is trash. You're sitting here, you are so wrapped up in this thing. And the answer is right here. And sometimes we glance back at the Lord. Lord, I need help. And then we're locked in over here. If you turn the whole thing around, if you just gaze on him and occasionally glance, and yeah, I got to call the attorney. But if you're gazing on him, everything is completely different. He's still just as faithful. He's still just as going to do it as he said he would. But what's your life like? There's peace in here. There's a testimony because the world looks at that person and they go, this is absurd. This person should be getting stoned every night. This person should be wiped out. They should be eating a bucket of ice cream every night. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But there's some kind of resource that they've got. What is it? Who is it? And you can tell. And lives get changed and his kingdom gets advanced. And this is worship. Because in order to let go of this and gaze at him, you got to die to self. The reason this is so big is because it's me. I'm the one who's getting hurt here. I'm the one who's trashed. I'm the one who, whatever the problem is, it's all me that's getting damaged over here. Die. You don't fight in this battle. Die. A dead man doesn't get focused on that. Romans 12:1, your spiritually intelligent form of worship, we're talking about worship, is presenting your body as a living sacrifice. We're told over and over in Romans, consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God. You're a living sacrifice. I'm dead to me. I'm dead to all of this. I'm not fighting in this battle. I'm looking to him. I'm worshiping him. Now it's spiritually intelligent worship. It's genuine worship. And his testimony is advanced. Now the verse that we started with this morning, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things that they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Oh, what riches when we walk with the Lord. Saints, you have to face the enemy. You got to go there. You got to do that. But you don't fight. You take up your position in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. It's the finished work of the cross. And having done all, remain standing. And then you will see, realize, apprehend, receive. You walk in it. You live it. And again, oh, the riches of walking with the Lord. It's his battle. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for your grace and your mercy, your patience, your faithfulness. We praise you for your glorious plan. It is so marvelous how you work at such small things and such large things. It's only you. We are so thankful that you have brought us into relationship with you. We're so thankful that you have let us know a little bit about your love. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, would you help us to face the enemy and not fight, but stand and see your deliverance, because it's your battle. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.